Man, well, church, grab your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. You know that. We're in part 2 of a message entitled, How to Get Rich Quick. I just kind of like saying the title that way because it's provocative, because you expect some sermon today on 12 steps on how to have financial freedom. That ain't going to happen. How to get rich quick. We're talking about real riches. We're talking about riches that can't be hacked. We're talking about riches that Wall Street cannot touch. Riches that cannot be lost. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, Paul begins in verse 10 with a closing argument that goes all the way out to the end of the chapter and the end of the book. And he's going to be talking about, I believe, as I've put up the title, what true spiritual richness is. And it's not so often what we might think. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul writes in another place to the church at Corinth, Greece. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he said to them, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," think of that for a moment. How is God rich? "Yet for our sakes he became poor." How can God become poor? "That you through his poverty might become rich." That's a great statement to where we're going today. How to get rich quick is not some scheme that you see on the internet or some mail list thing. Sign your name and pass it on to 25 people you know. No, you can get rich quick in an instant by coming, A, as a believer to a greater revelation or knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what he's plan for your life, or B, if you're not a Christian at all, you can super duper get rich quick by accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. He himself, by the verse we just read in Corinthians, will provide for you a richness that cannot be taken away in this world or in the world to come. Verse 10, Philippians 4, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now and at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need or want or lack, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that verse 13, as I said last week, is the very foundation for why, even in your Bible, those three other verses sit on top of it. There's a reason for that. But I want you to think about something for a moment. How does God communicate to us his will and his word for our lives? The Bible says he has done that just as we sang that song a moment ago, that God incarnate has come. The incarnation of Christ, that Jesus Christ, when you watch him in the Gospels, when you see him in the book of Revelation, when you hear him speaking, it's in perfect concert with who he was on earth, and at the same time, the full revelation of God's word. That is, from Genesis to Revelation, that is the Bible. God's will has been revealed to mankind. Having said that, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is God's will incarnate. He is the Word of God. You know that, right, from John chapter 1. The Word of God became flesh and tabernacled or lived or pitched his tent. His body lived among us. He took on this form. And though Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh, he becomes our pattern. He's the standard of what the heavenly man ought to look like on earth. And if we call ourselves Christians today, we are to mimic our heavenly example. And that example has given us how we're supposed to live. We are supposed to speak. We're supposed to do. We are supposed to execute God's plan by doing his will in life. A lot of Christians today, predominantly sad to say, young Christians today, are asking the question, "I don't know what God has for me. I don't know what God's will is for my life." And I understand and I appreciate their hunger to know. I understand where they're asking it from, But you can't stay there, because if you read God's word, you will know what his will is for your life. We need to get back to the Bible. So last time we opened up with our first argument, and it is in verses 10 through 11. And how to get rich quick, it's this, that we're to look for the God-ordained opportunities around you. Remember that, church? And I asked you last week to make it as a commission, to go out of the building last week and to find God, his ordained moment for you. And I'm wondering, I'd love to get an email from you or hear from you in the foyer after service today, how that happened in your life. I love the fact that Lisa said because of the message, she went and bought blankets. And she's got blankets in the trunk of her car to hand out. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Now, it's great that she went and bought blankets and they're in the trunk of the car. But what has to happen next is that you got to give them to people who are homeless and cold, okay? This last week, I walked out of Old Navy and there was a homeless man. And I walked right by him, and I was talking to somebody. I walked right by him, and then I got about 25 feet away. And you know what? This is the Holy Spirit speaking, because I was totally engrossed in some other topic. I heard the Spirit of God. You know how he speaks? He uses your voice, because you're the only one you're going to listen to. So he uses your voice, but you definitely know what he's saying, ain't you? And he said, you just taught on this last week, and you don't know if that man right there is me, a homeless guy, or an angel. That's all he said. He didn't say turn around and help him. He just reminded me. And I went, wait, can you wait right here for a moment? And I reached into my pocket. I'd never carry cash, but I had $5. That's very rare for me. And I just said, listen, and I just gave the guy the gospel. He looked at me, beautiful, by the way, old man, beautiful blue eyes, didn't say a word, except when I gave him the gospel in the $5, he said, thank you for this. There was almost a stillness about it where I walked away with a little bit of fear in my heart because I felt like I was being tested. And you say, well, what do you think happened? You know what? It doesn't matter what happened. It doesn't matter who that was, actually. The fact is, I released that to eternity. That's between God and in the day of judgment, me. Look for those God-ordained opportunities. And we saw in verses 10 and 11 that they are supplied by God for you. He will set up that divine appointment as a believer. Because Paul is talking to a church that looked for opportunities to bless, and so will we. And then in verse 11, we learn that they're designed by God through you, meaning that God will literally not only set up for you, Christian. How many of you are Christian right now? Raise your hand. Look at this. Look at the love that is going to be dispatched to the towns and the cities that you came from today, just in this first service. You're going to go back and you are going to go back to a situation that God will supply for you the opportunity, and he's going to design it that in such a way it's going to come through you, not your neighbor, through you. I could have told that person I was with, hey, you know what? I taught a message last week on this. It's giving to people and looking for God-ordained opportunities, so go help that guy. That would have been a cheap shot. That would have been terrible. Right? I mean, what's wrong with that? I was the one that God was talking to. It's kind of like when I do a message and it's something like marital or something said, and you'll see a wife or a husband go like, I mean, I can see from here. I can see everything from here. But I'll see, well, you know, husbands ought to love their wives, the Bible says, and you'll see a wife go, well, if I would have went to that person, hey, do what I said last week, he would have been, she would have been justified in saying, why don't you do what you said last week? You see? We are to, I'd like to put it this way, violently look for the supplied, ordained moment that God has made for you, Christian, because it is to be met through you, the believer, not somebody else. And that's very exciting. One more thing on this before we jump into our second argument. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his, God's workmanship, his craftsmanship. The word is poem. For we are his poem. He's writing a poem. He's creating it in Christ Jesus for good works. This is what Christians do. Because they're saved, God gives them good works to go do all over the globe, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. This last summer, my granddaughter was at something somewhere, some fair, and they had water, and they had these giant bubbles. And they unzipped the bubble. She stepped inside the bubble. They zipped back up the bubble, pumped air into the bubble, and then she walked on water. She just walked across the water on the bubble. By the way, there's been people that have taken those out into the ocean here, which is cool, but wind has picked up at times and pushed them down to the Philippines or something. But she's in a bubble walking on water. Can you walk on water by yourself? You can walk on water when you're in a bubble. Right? And as a Christian, you and I are to walk in the works that God has created for us. Get inside that bubble. Zip it up. The Holy Spirit's the air. He pumps it up. And you know what? You can even walk on water. Because it's what God has designed for us to do. So here we go. Head first, we dive into the second argument. How to get rich quick? Look for God-ordained opportunities around you. Yep. Number two, invest in that which cannot be taken from you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Nobody can rob you of this. Nobody can take it from you. The government can't tax it away from you. And no hacker can steal it. Invest in what God has wonderfully given to you. It's not going to be taken away. First of all, we've received an inheritance from the Lord. That's what we see in verse 12. Paul says, I know. Great word. I have experienced the faithfulness of God. This is why I'm going to tell you that I know how to be abased. I know how to live in absolute poverty. And I know, I've learned by experience, how to live with absolute abundance. He gives both pendulum swings of the social status of life and the living conditions of life. Paul the great apostle, remarkable. In all of his years of ministry, he could tell you, I know what it's like to be poor. By the way, we know Paul's history as a Pharisee and a Jew, and what he was educated in and where and by whom? Gamaliel, the greatest instructor of his era. So Paul had money. His parents must have had money. As a beginning rabbi and Pharisee, he would have been very wealthy. Religious people in those days, they were professional religionists, highly regarded in the nation, very, very wealthy people. They were the most educated people. And so he would have been wealthy. When he came to Christ, he lost all that. I think that's awesome, personally. The word to be abased is to be set back. It means to be pressed down, to be weighed down by needs, by things that are necessary just for living. You don't have them. And so the pressure of that is upon you. Listen, some of your Bibles rightly translate or have in the margins to be molded or shaped into humiliation. That's a strong word, but that's what it means, to be humbled or reduced to the point of humiliation. Now, I don't know how many of us could say such a thing. I once had a very, very high-paying job at the age of 17, 18, 19. It was legal. I paid taxes, but I had a very high-paying job. And I was offered to go do the same thing at another company for more money, but that fell apart. All of a sudden, I went from making more money than my dad was making to almost nothing. Let me tell you something. I'm not saying I'm like Paul, but I'm telling you, that'd take the wind out of you. On top of the fact I was getting married in 3 weeks. That was scary. And then the word abound, just to lay the groundwork, abound, to be super abounding, to have an abundance of quantity of whatever that thing might be. So regarding the abasement part, when he says regarding our investment as believers, how do we invest as believers if we have nothing or if we have everything? Well, we first of all understand, Christian, that we have received whatever we do or do not have from the Lord. It is an inheritance from God. You say, Jack, if he's going to give me an inheritance, can't it be more? I don't know. That might be up to you and your faithfulness to whatever and wherever you're at, Christian. You and I are to be flourishing if we have or have not. This is one of the many things that makes us different than the world. To be abased or to have nothing, how do we invest in the losses? Ask yourself this question. I asked it of myself this week. How do we invest in the losses? Is that even possible? How do we invest in the downturns or the heartbreaks of our lives? What is your negative? How can that inheritance from Jesus Christ apply to the losses of your life? Is it the loss of a child? Did your husband die? Did your wife die? Is it a parent? grandparent? What's your story? Whatever it is that you could write down on a piece of paper today and say, this breaks my heart. Or our business completely folded. Or we lost our home. Has that somehow escaped the great eye of God? Or today you would say, I'm a Christian. Jack, I don't know much, but I know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Then listen here. Let me announce it. God has given you an inheritance. Stop thinking in dollars and property and deeds and trust. You may or may not have such things. God is more vested in your life of having eternal worth. Things that will matter in eternity more so. And listen, in all of the troubles of life that you and I go through, they are literally designed by God. The losses, the downturns, the heartbreaks is to work in you and I a spiritual depth and character that will matter in all of eternity. Amen. By asking the right questions. That's the answer. How do I make these downturns, these heartbreaks, these losses right in my life, Pastor? What happens? You ask the right questions. I'm going to give you a couple. You ought to write them down because you may not be in trouble now, but you will be. Ask this question. These are personal, so I thought I'd share them with you. Lord, where in your word is the answer to my dilemma? Show me. Where in your word is the answer to this dilemma I'm in right now? Because there is an answer. That ought to cause you right now to become a student of the Bible. If you ain't got troubles, then go keep playing Pokemon. But let me tell you, man, God's people, they got trouble. Next question. Lord, how do I apply that verse to my life? How do I apply that verse to my life? That verse that he shows you. Third question, simply three questions. Lord, now give me the power to do that thing. God, where's the answer to my problem in your word? I'll give you a hint. Start reading the book of Psalms. I had problems this week. Went to the book of Psalms. Got to the 9th chapter. Got my answer. It's funny because I didn't know that would be my answer. That's how you know it's God too. Because you don't want to read the Bible to read stuff into the Bible. You want to come to the Bible blank and let it read into you. And when it happens, it's like a lightning bolt and you go, boom, that's it. And you know what the next thing was? It's just us this morning, right? Nobody else knows we're here. Here's the deal. When it happened, I got up and I went, God, thank you. Now, Lord, how do I apply that in my life? What do I do? That's the answer, but what do I do? You know what he told me? I think you've heard this before of him. He's big on this one. Don't do a thing. Really? Really, Lord? Yep, don't do a thing. Well, I ain't got the power to not do anything. So, Lord, I need your power to not do anything. And you know what? I got up and I knew that moment, it's gone. God, you're awesome. You're awesome. Can I encourage you to try that? Whatever is troubling you, will you try that? Watch what he does. You know, when was the last time you considered how a pearl is made? Oh, it's Christmas, Pastor. Lay it down. Yeah. Women's elbows are nudging husbands now. He said pearls. That was from the Lord. But think about how are pearls made? First of all, do you see where pearls come from? If you saw that, wait, where do they come from? What's it called? Oh, an oyster. I was going to say clam. First of all, have you looked at an oyster shell? Is it absolutely ugly? It's insane. And then it's laying on the bottom of the ocean or wherever it's at. Who would touch it? That's why it's in the bottom of the ocean. You leave it alone. Somebody looked at the thing and said, what an ugly thing that is. Let's open it up. And somebody opened it up and there was a pearl inside. And the pearl is the development over time based upon an irritant that's within the oyster. The oyster is in there just ugly and slimy and happy, content. And it's like, what is that thing? and it starts to have a problem, and it can't get rid of it. And it's just, and it figures out a way, I got to cover this thing. It's disgusting. I got to make it stop being an irritant. And then it goes, and it covers it, and then, and it covers it again, and it covers it, and it eventually makes a pearl. All pearls come from hurt, pain, distraction, suffering. All of them. You think they come from the jewelry store. They come from suffering. Where do diamonds come from? Diamonds, Pastor, you're on a roll. Merry Christmas. Diamonds. Great pressure, great intensity, impossible conditions, geological upheaval. That's the only way you can get a diamond. The only way you can get a Christian life that is valuable, strong, a witness, and it shines, and it's invincible, and it's cutting, as it were, is through suffering. It's a grace. It's a gift. It's given to us by God. The world suffers. They try to endure. The Christian, because we're Christians, we're in Christ. We've got an incredibly different whole life to live regarding suffering. We're not victims of suffering, Christian. No matter how much pain, no matter how it is, this body suffers because it is made of this world. But the inside man, the born-again person, is being renewed day by day. We are becoming day by day like a pearl, like a diamond. God is at work. Irritants and pressures are what shape us. The amazing thing is, it's just not the irritation or the pressure alone. It's with a purpose. It's how God makes us something. I wrote this down in my notes, that these are lost episodes of the Christian life. When it comes to learning how to live life successfully, we need to learn how to win and lose, because God's in both. We must learn how to suffer well, with expectation from the Lord, as though it is a gift, because the Bible teaches it is. And it's true that suffering for Christians is something that God has ordained. He has said that in His Word to us over and over again. I'm going to give you some verses here. We've received an inheritance from God. Number one, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Oyster. The word is in your heart. Does it irritate you sometimes? Be honest. You guys, I'm going to ask you, so you look really sound great on radio. I'm going to ask you, and then you respond, yes. Okay, we'll wait for the editor. Now, here we go. So does God's word inside your heart irritate you at times?
Yes.
Wow, that's amazing. You guys sure are smart. That's why God puts it in your heart. You can have it tattooed. That's fine. You can have a verse tattooed. Hey, you know what? It's just on your skin. But when the word of God is in your heart, boy, does it create a dynamic. It could create a diamond because it causes pressure. It could create a pearl because it causes irritation. God's going to create something that is awesome. No doubt about it. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 6. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So we have received an inheritance. Dial down on verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. Look at it carefully. Verse 7. You shall teach them, that is, you shall teach them from the very beginning diligently to your children. This is what we're supposed to do. Mom and Dad, we're to teach, regarding this inheritance, we're to teach our kids all about God from the very beginning. The Hebrew women in Israel, listen, they wait to say something. They wait to say, the Lord, He is God, in the baby's ear. The baby's just born. And the baby's, you know, trying to settle in. And if you've ever been a mom, sometimes babies don't latch on quick enough, or they got to learn how to, may take them a few days to learn how to start nursing, and sometimes it's a big problem. The Hebrew mom, she'll wait. He ain't going to hear it until something happens. And what happens? They wait. And as soon as she detects, yep, he's nursing, she's nursing, then the mom turns and looks right into the ear, or turns to the ear with her mouth. When she knows the baby's nursing, then she says, "The Lord, he is God." Why? Because the baby receives comfort, nourishment, and joy when nursing. In that moment, that's when the Hebrew mom says, "The Lord, he's God." I think that's awesome. Teach them from the very beginning. Listen, this develops. Diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house. Personal, common, ongoing conversation about God. All the time, in your home, every day, all day. When you walk, by the way, taking your kids through every situation of life. What does that mean? When you walk, it's not a verse on exercise. When you walk, hey kids, you see that right there? Oh, look at that right there. Look at that. See that? Pick up that rock. Look what's, oh, look at that. All those bugs under that rock. Oh, look at this. See that bird? Look at that thing. See that? Look at that cloud as you walk. God help our culture. We are dying on the vine because you know what? I was going to take a picture this week. I was at Mimi's restaurant, but then I thought that's kind of an invasion of privacy, even though we're in a public place. I just thought I better not. There was a mother and a daughter at breakfast, and I could see them for an hour. And both of them texting and looking at their Facebook or whatever they were doing. I know they were because I walked by close enough to spy on them. I did. I just went like that, and I just went, "Lord, that is so sad. They're at breakfast." You know what? You could have fed them like grass and like snails. They wouldn't have known because of like this. Think of it. No, turn it off. If you have to use it, then text your kids, "Hey, look to the left. There's a bird right there. God made that bird. What do you think he was thinking about when he made that bird?" Of course, I'm kidding. Throw the technology away. I'm getting sick of it myself personally. It's so destructive. And when you lie down, when you take your babies to bed and you lie them down, you tell them, "Wasn't God good to us today? But mommy, this." No, God was still good. Because you know what? Those are circumstances. Those are appointments from God. We're supposed to learn something through that hard stuff today. But we got a flat tire. And God was showing us something. You know how there's air in the tire? Yeah. And then we lost all the air and it went flat? Yeah. Well, God says that he's like air, the Holy Spirit. We need him in us to keep us full, right? Now go to sleep. And when you rise up, first thing in the morning, when you rise up, you know what good morning means? We've shortened it. Good morning. Good morning used to be, "God be with ye this morning." Good morning. We reduced it. Some country still says it kind of close, "Good day." You know, that means God's day. Did you know that? God's day to you. Good morning. God's morning to you. The kids wake up. "Hey, mom, I don't want to go to school." Good morning, and good you are too going to go to school. Whatever it may be. From sun up to sundown, from sleep to sleep. Romans 8:17 tells us, we as believers, as children of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, listen to this, that we may also be glorified together. We will suffer in this life. But Christian, your suffering is not without a great, awesome, eternal purpose. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And count them as rubbish, trash, that I may gain Christ. Isn't that awesome? What a powerful thing. And to abound. How do I invest in the gains and in the upswings and the good times of my life? Well, Paul tells us how. And these are the questions you would ask. See, here's the thing. This is harder than the first thing. Because when things are good, we don't ask God questions. When things are good, we don't pray. I'm not going to cross any lines, but you'll know who I'm talking about, I think. I have a dear friend who's advising Trump right now. And all of a sudden that he's been elected, he doesn't want to listen to certain things. So this person emailed me yesterday and said, you need to pray for me because I'm going to go in and talk and I'm going to say some things and I'm probably going to be thrown out. And so we prayed. Holding people accountable. When you're in the hot seat, like Daniel's in the hot seat, like Christian school teachers and Christian police officers are in the hot seat, you're always praying. But when it's easy, you don't pray so much. You kind of take it easy. Watch out. Watch out, because I believe as a Christian, we should always be asking and praying. And the danger with abounding is that we can forget God. Well, I got a great raise. You want to really bring your friend back down to planet Earth after that great raise? Ask him, you're a believer, right? Yep. Why do you think God gave it to you? Are you crazy? To get a Porsche. No. I think abounding has ruined more people than poverty. 74% of people who win lotteries wind up suicide, divorced, or on drugs, or in 10 years after they win the lottery, completely broke. Did you know that? They're not supposed to have gotten rich. They can't handle it. Very few people can. So what do I do with these gains, upswings, and good times? Ask these three questions. Lord, where in your word is the answer for this blessing? Number two, Lord, teach me how to apply this answer that you're going to give me. And three, God, give me wisdom on what to do with it. Wow. We must teach others, especially ourselves, especially our children, that good things of life, blessings of life, are to be managed just like the rough things, church. Paul says, I've learned how to be abased and I've learned how to be abound. You know what he's saying? It's so awesome. He's saying, I just threw everything in the stew. I threw it all in the crock pot. I just turned it on. I put the lid of the Lord on top of it. It's all his. One day on Monday, I may be rich. On Tuesday, Paul would say, I may be poor. Paul says, you know what? And listen, he's not just making up stories here. He's saying, I have learned. Now, listen, none of that stuff translates to personal wealth, meaning, and purpose. It's all nothing unless, as a believer, you give both to God. And you just live for him, and you're free. It didn't matter to him if he had a broken down donkey or a gold-plated camel. It didn't matter. He didn't even care. He didn't even register to him. I would think, Lord, at this season of my life, I would pray, help me to deposit these things into your trust, God. It was asked of Socrates, who is a wealthy man? To which Socrates replied, he who desires the least. And at first when I read that, I went, ooh, that's really good. And then I thought, you know what? That's not so good. Listen, who is a wealthy man? He who desires the least. Did you know he said that? But then Stoics, they became crazy lunatics regarding that. They believed that you should not care about anything of the world. And they thought when they arrived, this is what the state that they arrived at, that nothing of the physical realm bothered them. And it started this way. I'm a Stoic, I'm a philosopher, and the fact that I don't have the palace doesn't bother me. I refuse to care. This is what they would say, I would refuse to care. And then they would say, well, my friend has a gold ring. I refuse to care. That person over there is hungry and cold. I'm a Stoic, I'm a philosopher. I refuse to care. Do you see? My wife is dying and the bed next to me, but I'm a Stoic philosopher, and to arrive to this level of my philosophical detachment from this dirty, evil world, I don't care. I'm above it all. I don't know what you call that kind of a person, but they should be in a hospital somewhere. That is a sick heart. So be very careful. Who am I to contradict Socrates? But I'll tell you this. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great wealth. Godliness, listen, love God with contentment. That's true riches. Because there are people who are poor that are not content and they're not godly because they grumble all the time. There are people who are rich who grumble and gripe and they're not content and they're not godly. It doesn't matter where you are. I need to condition my heart to be content in the Lord. To thank God for what I have and to actually thank God for what I don't have. Psalm 27 is a great Old Testament response to 1 Timothy 6. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David, a bazillionaire, mind you, of his day, said, "One thing I know is valuable now, and it's this." The very next verse of that Psalm 27, verse 5, we rarely ever read. "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle." Listen to this. "He shall hide me, he shall set me on or upon a rock," or a high point, a high rock. "I'm blessed to dwell in his presence. And I'm blessed even when I need a high rock." Why would you need a high rock? Times of danger, times of flood. Both ways. Look at verse 12 continues. How to get rich quick is to invest in that which cannot be taken away from you. And we see that it's that we have that which can never be lost. In verse 12, "Everywhere," listen to this, "everywhere and in all things." Wow. "I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to be abound and to suffer need." Real Christianity, real ministry, real life is a real Jesus ministry that's all about other people. Paul is saying, "I'm going to serve other people and God will take care of me." It's a tremendous thing. See, Jack, can we really believe God and trust God to do that? Yeah, because first of all, the word "full" here means, Paul says, "I know how to gorge myself. I know how to sit at a potluck and eat until I'm about ready to pop. And I know how to be hungry." The word means to actually, listen, the word means to pinch, to scrape or sift. It means to pick the bone. Think of that for a moment. We, in America, we throw more food away that's still on the bone. Have you ever been to countries where the country, it's a poor country? That after they've done eating everything off the bone, they boil the bones and then they drink the water, which is, by the way, very healthy for you. They waste nothing. The acts of God in these situations on both ends of the pendulum are always good. I just find it awesome how Jesus dealt with these things at times, you know, when there were needs. When the masses were hungry, Jesus fed them. Fed them fish and bread. When the disciples were hungry, he told them to go buy food, which I thought was interesting. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, he just had manna come down from heaven. What does that tell you? It means God will use anything and everything. And we're to realize that what God gives us can never be lost. It can't be lost. Amen. We have that which can never be lost. Listen to what Jim Elliot, do you remember the missionary Jim Elliot, who was killed by the very missionaries he was reaching? Listen to this. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Look at that. What a great statement. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Give the life away that Christ gives you. What did Jesus say about that? He'll give you a new life. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, "For whoever desires to save his life," live for yourself, protect yourself, be a protectionist, all about you, "will lose it." Your life wasn't designed for you to protect it. "But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus isn't saying go out and commit suicide. He's saying go live your life for the recognition, glory, honor, and for the will of God. And in doing that, you'll find the real true meaning as to why you were created. In Matthew 6, verse 19, this is the New Living Translation, says, don't store up treasures on earth. We're experts at this. We even build storage unit areas where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot steal, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Isn't that powerful? Wherever your treasure is, your heart's going to be in that place. So listen, where's your treasure? Where's your passion? Where's your desire? I need to bring something up because I've tried to avoid this several times and it just keeps popping up. And so if this fits, hang on to this. As far as I know, no one's published any works on this. I'd be open to read anything that's out there, but I'm really curious about something. When we talk about, as believers, not being protective of our lives and living recklessly for the glory of God, and we would say it this way, that whatever you and I own belongs to God anyway, right? Are you aware of the fact that God, in the Christian's life, God has no problem in merging two economies? Let me explain. There's the economy of this world. Jesus even said in another place, you need to take a lesson away from the unbelieving world. He said they're very smart on how they use their money. He says the children of the kingdom are half as bright on that. Did you know that? Jesus said that. In other words, the world knows what it's doing with money. Because why? Because that's their God. But they're not stupid. They've developed some really smart things to do. Jesus says you ought to take a cue from them. Why? So I can get rich? No. So you can learn how to manage and steward money right for the glory of God. You look at Franklin Graham. Obviously, his dad was Billy Graham. And I'm so blessed by Franklin because, yes, he can give the gospel, but you want him to preach like his father. Well, if Jesus wanted Franklin to preach like Billy Graham, his father, then he would be preaching like Billy Graham, his father. But he's not. Do you know what he does? His passion is, let's go help people. The more hurt they are and the more dangerous part that they are, that's where we're going. And right now, he's building a multi-million dollar hospital up in northern Iraq to reach people who are being absolutely ravaged by ISIS. And there are people giving him money to do that. Listen, if you're only caught up in the one economy of the world, you're saying things like this. What a dope. Northern Iraq? Oh, no. You know what? He should be investing right now in Costa Rica. That's where real estate's really rising. Americans are leaving the U.S. and buying property in Costa Rica. You need to do what Sean Hannity did and Bill O'Reilly. They're buying massive pieces of property in Costa Rica. Is that a tip, Pastor, to go and invest? It's a setup for you. Think for a moment. What's coming to the world is coming to the entire world. In Costa Rica ain't going to save you, okay? But you know what Franklin Graham's doing? He's laying up for himself and all those who invest in what's going on, treasures in heaven. Big difference. I think that's amazing. So here's the thing. Did you know the data in church life in America? Most everything is paid for. Everything from hospitals being built in northern Iraq to feeding the homeless down the street. Almost all of it is paid for people who are 50 years of age and over. It's funny. A generation of people got all excited about doing a young millennial church, and they didn't say we didn't want old people, but it was totally geared to young people, totally geared to millennials, and they found out, holy cow, if old people don't support this ministry, we're going to go broke. We can't even turn on the lights because none of these young people will part with their money because they're too much into their iPhones and their Starbucks and their own life. They won't give their money away. They're loving it. They're hoarding it. Millennials won't support anything. And that's a heartbreak. You know why? They're not sending anything up to heaven ahead of them. And they've got all these really fancy excuses as to why they don't get involved. They criticize and attack churches. Well, you know what? And they sit back and count their money, their bank accounts grow, and they think they're doing a good thing. And they're saving their lives. And Jesus says, you're losing it. They've got all the savvy arguments, and none of them fly in the face of God. Did you know that giving helps people when they give to stay connected with the needy? Did you know that giving helps our hearts to always be in the right place? In God's economy, where there's material giving and spiritual giving, did you know He merges those two kingdoms so that you and I can be connected as a fellowship one with another? Did you know that together we minister to one another? Did you know that this happens by spreading the word of God around the world and down the street? Did you know that we're committed to works all over the world if we do this? Did you know that by giving both from these economies, you and I are acting out in worship? If you have a hard time parting with something, chances are it owns you and you do not manage it. And I know how that is. The first time I was in a church, they passed the plate. That was my first date with my wife on a Sunday. She wasn't my wife yet. She was born and raised Baptist. She was tithing since she was like 2 months old. I had just gotten saved a year and a half earlier, and I'm looking at the church I'm sitting in, and obviously they have no need. That was my observation. And the plate came by, and she just watched me. You got to remember now, I'm thinking, I want to marry this woman, so I want to impress her. I was so stupid. The plate went by, and just, here you go. And she just goes, hey, what did you just do? I go, what? She goes, what did you just do? I go, nothing. I just passed the plate over there. She goes, well, that's what I'm talking about. She goes, you didn't give the Lord anything. I said, the Lord? Look at this plate. She didn't say it, but it was like, if you don't get your priorities straight, I'll have nothing to do with you. Wow, man, I was so busted. But I got to tell you, I didn't want to part with it. Because one economy, if you just focus on one economy, it can be your security. You know, when 2008 happened, people jumped out of windows in Wall Street. Did you know that? And some people accepted the Lord. What are you going to do? Third, we end with this. Verse 13, how to get rich quick is to rest in what the Lord has appointed for you. Will you please write this down? How do you get rich quick? Rest in what the Lord has appointed you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Number one, confidence. Wealth in Him means confidence. Are you rich towards Christ? Is He big in your life? I can do all things. Technically, the Greek is not through Christ, believe it or not. Look at your Bible carefully. Pull out a pen. I can do all things. And in the margin, write in Christ or of Christ. That's the true meaning of the word. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Remember I said last week, if you grabbed a golf club and you're going to impress your friends and you say, oh, God, help me now to do all things through Christ who strengthens me, cause me to hit a hole in one, it ain't going to work. Because that's not what the verse is for. It's not a rabbit's foot verse. The verse means I can do all things in or of. How about this? I can do all things in or of or regarding what Christ has asked me to do, I can do it. Write it down. That's what it means. Whatever Jesus Christ has asked of me to do, I can do it through His strength. Imagine for a moment, church. We get in an airplane. We're flying over enemy territory and we're going to jump out of the plane. I was watching a friend of mine 2 weeks ago do that very thing. Out over Iraq. There are about six of them. He's going to go out onto the ground. He's being deployed. Him and his buddies run out of the back of an airplane. And he sent me the video. And I could hardly see his body because he's got so much stuff on him. He's got a big thing in front of him. He's got a big thing behind him. And they just... And when they hit the ground and all that stuff and all the stuff they need, boom, blah, you know, they are deployed to fight. Deployed to win. Everything the United States government can give these operators is needed, and they're wearing it. Satellites overhead leading them, guiding them. For every one of them, there's a thousand or more people managing one guy around the world. Think of it. Would God deploy you, the Christian, into this world with any less support? Think of it. You're going to leave now. You're going to go out into this world. You are completely ready. You should be confident because of this. You can do anything, everything, whatever it is, that thing is that Jesus Christ has told you to do, you can do it because, number one, his orders are his, given to you. He doesn't send you somewhere you can't do it. He will give you the supernatural gifts, the opportunities. He will provide everything you need. That's why the Bible says you'll never see God's people begging bread. Why? Because it's an insult to God. When you're deployed, I don't care how young or how old you are about to be deployed. And every opportunity, that situation comes up, don't be so quick and distracted you miss it. Understand this. You can be confident because whatever comes up to glorify God, I know this. I can do it because Jesus Christ has brought it to me. It's going to be done by his power. And at the end of the day, I'm going to know he's the one that did it. I will be reduced or humbled more. He will be exalted greater. In giving up my life, I find it. And I'm walking, I'm actually following Jesus. You'll be so excited you won't be able to sleep at night. God, thank you, you'll be so pumped up. Just like Deuteronomy 6 talked about. Confident. C.S. Lewis said, hardships often prepare ordinary people for extraordinary destiny. Or extraordinary destiny. Confidence. Your wealth in Christ is confidence. The second thing is this, verse 13. Wealth in him brings influence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For what reason? Influence. The Lord will give you that which you can't buy. And if wealth could buy happiness and contentment and power, then Hollywood. That was a Freudian slip. Hollywood. Never heard of that before. Hollywood in Wall Street would be the happiest, most content places on earth. But they're not, are they? So Paul says, regarding influence, would you sign up for this? Watch. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. And I'm asking you something that I've been asking myself all week. And I've come to this answer. Yes, but Lord, be gentle. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, sicknesses, weaknesses, physical disorders, in reproaches, rejection, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Because I'm a loudmouth brat? Because I'm an obnoxious person? No, for Christ's sake. Because I've just been doing what Jesus told me to do. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Don't you love that? I'm so weak, Pastor. Are you walking with God? Yes. Then stand up straight and wipe your nose. You're strong. The Lord's power will be with you. And then finally we end right here. Look at verse 13. Speaks about power. Confidence, influence, and power. Christian, this is your life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, results in power. That's awesome. So what do you mean? We end with this. So the disciples are traveling with Jesus. They're so excited. Everything's amazing. And they say to him, okay, will you now establish the kingdom? Jesus, we're so happy you're back from the dead. This is awesome. Will you now establish the kingdom? Because we're ready. We would all have said the same thing in the book of Acts, chapter 1. We would have said it too, every one of us. Woohoo! We thought we lost you there for a weekend. It's great to have you back. Now let's get this kingdom thing on. Let's go. Remember James and John, their mom? She was on it. Jesus, can I talk to you for a minute? Can you imagine? Jesus, I need to speak to you. Yes, what is it? My boys, look at them. They're just the cutest. See, when you sit on your throne in glory, this is such a mom, and a Jewish mom at that. You had to hear it. You just had to hear this. Jesus, I want to talk to you. My boy, my son, the doctor, my son, the fisherman. When you sit on your throne, you know, in your glory, I tell you what, it'd be a good thing. One of my boys on your one side and one of my boys on the other side. I was thinking, this is a good thing. That's such a mom. They're thinking kingdom, yeah. And Jesus says, I tell you what, everybody. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to go wait in Jerusalem. I'm leaving. You go wait in Jerusalem. And to prove to you guys that I've arrived up there in heaven, I'm going to ask my Father to send the Holy Spirit to you. So I'll see you later. And he starts to leave. I don't know. Can you imagine going in their mind? Is this a joke? Can somebody grab him? What's the deal? Peter, you have a string on this? What's happening? And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell. Why? Because Jesus said, when I leave and the Spirit comes, you will receive power. Whoa, great. What are we going to do? You will be witnesses of mine. First in Jerusalem. That's your street, your neighborhood where you live. Then Judea. Okay, that's your city. And Samaria, further out, that's your county. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing until he comes back. If you pursue doing this, you may or may not make millions of dollars. You may or may not be healthy. You may or may not fill in the blanks. It won't matter because you will receive whatever is happening in your life from the Lord because he will waste nothing on you because he's preparing you for an eternal glory. And so you leave this building today, and I tell you what, every demon in hell should tremble in about 3 minutes because you're getting released. The prison doors of this sanctuary are opening up, and this building's going to burp you out. And I want the kingdom of hell to be shuddering that these lambs, like you're jumping out of the back of an airplane, armed to the teeth. You're just little lambs, but you are loaded with the armament of God to do his will. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for your truth. We ask you now for your power. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd baptize afresh this congregation, this first service, with your power like they've never seen before. May they get up and get out of this building on fire for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll stand.